If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Beginning of verse 1. Matthew 18, beginning of verse 1. Matthew writes, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Jesus caught a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, 'I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep, and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost." As you come to this part of Matthew, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, this morning as we consider your word, again, Lord, may the words that we read, the words that we hear, may the Holy Spirit use them to help each one of us to grow closer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Nothing comes more naturally to fallen human beings than pride. It's so easy to be seen in others, and honestly, in ourselves, as self-centeredness, self-love, self-promotion, self-fulfillment, just an all-around selfishness. Pride, if you think about it, is the root of almost, if not all, sin. It was pride that led to the fall of Satan. It was pride that led to Adam and Eve's sin. Sadly, pride is often classified as a virtue in the world. But Proverbs 16, verse 5 says, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." It was pride that led to Jesus' teaching about Christian living. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? After at least three warnings, Jesus' teachings about his coming, suffering, and death just hadn't sunk into the apostles' minds or hearts. They were still focused on the crown and not the cross, the glory and not the suffering. And now, ignoring any concern for Jesus, in their pride and thinking only of themselves, the 12 decided they needed to get things settled. The coming kingdom must have a hierarchy. Their concern about who was going to be the greatest wasn't just a question. Luke 9:46 says that an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. They probably figured that Peter, by nature of his leadership of the 12, would have the highest position. And Judas, as the group's treasurer, would probably be the chief treasurer. But what about the rest? Where would they be in the pecking order? Although they'd heard the Sermon on the Mount and all of Jesus' teachings about humility and caring for one another over the past two and a half years, the disciples still hadn't understood that the kingdom of God wasn't going to be like any earthly kingdom they'd ever known. So to answer the question, who is the greatest? Jesus patiently taught them one more time about how Christians were to live with one another. This whole chapter, chapter 18, is about Christian living. This morning, we'll look at the first part that just talks about Jesus' teaching regarding entering the kingdom of God and then how to care for members of the kingdom. As the disciples stood waiting for Jesus to name the greatest man among them, Jesus didn't. He called a little child and had him stand among them. And then Jesus said, "Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The disciples wanted to know who was the greatest. But Jesus warned them that unless they humbled themselves, they wouldn't even enter the kingdom of God. They had to change their thinking or they were never going to make it at all. The disciples, the 12 apostles, all the rest of the men and women following Jesus wanted to know who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. But Jesus warned them that apart from humility, they would not even become part of the kingdom. Only the humble will enter the kingdom of God. Jesus explained that this change required one to humble himself like little children. If you think about it, a child has no power, no status, and few rights. A child is dependent, vulnerable, entirely subject to the authority of the parents. A child can do nothing for themselves and would die if left alone. The disciples needed to get rid of their selfish pride and their ambition. Using the child, Jesus was saying that to be great in the kingdom of God, one must be humble. To be humble means to get rid of pride and selfish ambition. Get rid of pride and selfish ambition. To be receptive to whatever God offers. To be obedient to whatever he commands. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Just a couple of chapters later, guess what? The disciples are arguing again about who's going to be the greatest. So Matthew chapter 20, beginning verse 25. So Jesus called them together again in Matthew 20, verse 25. And Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Jesus then said, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The truly great in the heavenly kingdom are not those who claw their way up to the top and seek for people to give them honor, but those who humbly defer to others, considering others more important than themselves and looking out for their interests. Paul wrote about this. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. It is the humble, not the proud, that God will exalt. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up. True humility means knowing yourself, accepting yourself, thinking less of yourself than you ought to. Like Moses is wrong. To think more of yourself than you ought to is also wrong. Romans 12:3 says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. The truly humble person does not deny the gifts God has given him, but uses the gifts to bring glory to God. Mark 9:36 says that as Jesus took the child in his arms, he said to them, Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Jesus wasn't speaking of this toddler himself, but he was using the child to represent the children of God, Christians. The child symbolized the spiritual children of God who become quite childlike in their faithfulness to God and humbly accept the gospel and become saved or converted. First, Jesus said that regardless of how lowly, how unsophisticated, how immature or weak a believer is, he must be treated as a precious child of God. That is, welcome them. Jesus said that the way a person treats a Christian is the way he treats Jesus Christ. When someone welcomes a Christian as an honored guest and friend, he welcomes Jesus as his guest and friend. When he treats any Christian with tenderness and kindness, he treats Jesus Christ in the same way. But if a Christian brother or sister is treated with contempt or loathing, then Jesus is being treated with contempt and loathing. In Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus said, "Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did to me." Welcome them. And as well as welcoming his children, Jesus said they must not be led into sin. Don't cause them to sin. It's a serious matter to cause another believer to stumble or to sin. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning of verse 9. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning of verse 9. Paul writes, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, who is concerned about eating food offered to idols, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brother in this way and wound his weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall." A person who is responsible for causing a Christian to sin commits an offense against Jesus Christ himself, as well as against his brother or his sister in Christ. Indicating the seriousness of doing such a thing, Jesus said that a person who causes another Christian, one of his little ones, to sin would be better off dying a terrible death. Jesus said it'd be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Every believer is a child of God, and like all children, needs protection, care, love, and understanding. It is a terrible crime to harm even one of them by leading them to sin. To ruin the character of a saint, to retard his spiritual growth, is terrible in God's sight. It amounts to attacking his beloved son. Jesus went on to pronounce a curse on the world, not just because of its sinfulness, but because of the spiritual and moral stumbling blocks it puts in the paths of God's children. Using a variety of things, including the internet, movies, strange attitudes, the world is constantly trying to entice, to corrupt those who belong to God. We as fellow Christians must not be an accessory to this crime. Jesus said, "Woe to the man through whom they come." Jesus finished by warning his disciples about their own personal responsibility for their actions. Sinning behavior isn't just the result of others leading one to sin. Jesus said that every Christian must take responsibility for their own tendencies which tempt them to sin. Jesus wasn't teaching that one must maim his body, cutting off a hand, gouging out an eye, Harming our physical bodies can never change the spiritual condition of our hearts. Jesus' point was that one must be willing to remove anything that causes him to stumble or that causes others to stumble, no matter how important it may seem to you. The humble person lives for Jesus first, for others second, and he puts himself last. Later in Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Every Christian needs to be willing to deprive himself of even good things if it will help others grow in their Christian walk. Welcome them. Do not cause them to sin. And because it's so human, Jesus said, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. Don't despise them." It's natural for the world to resent Christians and to look down on us. We aren't like them. But it's unacceptable for our Christians to look down on each other in the same way. We aren't to look down on those who seem to be weak believers. Children of God aren't to show partiality or ridicule a fellow believer for any reason. Jesus really gave three reasons why this is inappropriate. First is because of a believer's relationship to angels. Because of a believer's relationship to angels. Talk about angels. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Hebrews 1, verse 13 and 14. The writer says, "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'Set at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" Then he went on to say, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" One of the duties of angels is to serve God by attending to the care of his children. The Almighty God is so concerned about the care of his beloved children that he has hosts of angels in his presence ready to be sent to their aid. This demonstrates how valuable believers are and how wicked it is to look down on someone whom God so highly prizes and has created angels just to take care of. The second reason is because of a believer's relationship to Christ. Because of a believer's relation to Christ. Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Jesus shed his blood for his children. Galatians 3:28, the Apostle Paul wrote, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Every believer, every true believer, no matter how young, immature, unfaithful, unattractive, deprived, everyone is one with Jesus Christ. To look down on any Christian and to consider him worthless and useless is to despise Christ himself. In Luke 10, verse 16, Jesus said, "He who rejects you rejects me." Jesus used the parable of the lost sheep to show that his love, the love of the good shepherd, is for each and every sheep. The Lord is concerned for every one of his children. He'll not give up on a single one, even though that person might be the least promising, the least faithful of his children. Notice, too, he also doesn't wait for the lost sheep, the straying Christian, to come back on his own. But person goes out to find it, to rescue it. The joy of finding the lost sheep does not mean it has more value than the others. Rather, the shepherd's joy demonstrates the depth of his concern, his care, his love for each one of his sheep, each one of his children. Since the Lord Jesus has such tender compassion for all his needy little ones, that their well-being brings him great joy, we should find ourselves in fear of ever looking down on his children or not being filled with joy as they walk with Him. A third reason believers are not to despise or look down on one another is the believer's relation to God. God, their Father in heaven, rejoices over a believer who's restored. God the Father does not want a single one of His little ones, His children, to be spiritually wounded or hurt. When His children fall into sin, it destroys their usefulness to Him, to the church. It destroys their happiness, their right relationship to God with one another. In 1 Peter 5:7, Peter wrote, "Cast all your anxiety on God, because He cares for you. Like the good shepherd who searches for his lost sheep until it's found, the Father also cares for each person who comes to Him through His Son in Jesus' death and resurrection. God will not force anyone to repent, but He's commissioned the community of disciples, the church, to do everything possible to retrieve their straying brothers and sisters. The Lord seeks the spiritual well-being of all of His children, and we had better not to do anything less than the same thing. Entering God's kingdom, only the humble will enter the kingdom of God. To be humble means to get rid of pride and selfish ambition. God will lift up the humble, not the proud. Caring for the children of God, we need to welcome them. Don't cause them to sin. It's a terrible crime to lead a Christian to sin. And one must be willing to remove anything that causes others and oneself to stumble or to sin. And third, don't despise them. Because of their relationship to angels, their relationship to Jesus Christ, their relationship to God the Father. This part of Matthew, Jesus had only a few months left before His death. He didn't have time to beat around the bush. He wasn't going to be with the disciples much longer. They needed to know how they should live and interact with one another. But before He described the responsibilities of a Christian, He needed to remind them of how one could become a child of God, how one becomes part of the kingdom of God. Just putting up a hand in a church service or coming forward to the front of a sanctuary auditorium, trying to be a really good person and follow God's teachings, is not going to save a person. To be saved from an eternity in hell, a person must humble himself. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23 both emphasize that each person must admit that he is a sinner. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says that a person must recognize there's nothing he can do to earn his way into heaven. Salvation is a gift of God. Every person must lay hold of God's mercy and God's grace. And finally, Romans 10:9 says, a person must humble himself as he makes Jesus the Lord of his life. Without this humility, one cannot even enter the kingdom of heaven. So I guess the first question to ask is, have you humbled yourself? Have you made Jesus your Lord and your Savior? The second part goes like this. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then as your Lord, He has some expectations for you. First, you must welcome every Christian as you would Jesus Christ. Remember, true humility thinks of others first and not of self. And second, you must not lead or allow other Christians to sin by what you say or don't say, by what you do or you don't do, or by what you turn your back on or what you ignore. You know, if you saw a person standing on the road with their back to the traffic, and you saw an oncoming car, would you just stand there and do nothing? Of course not. Then how can you as a Christian brother or sister not help a fellow Christian escape from temptation and sin and God's disfavor? And finally, Christians must not look down on their spiritual brothers and sisters, treating them with contempt or indifference or rudeness because of who or what they seem to be. The angels serve them as much The angels serve them as much as they serve other Christians. Jesus died for them as much as he died for you. God loves them as much as he loves you. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, way back by the book of Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Peter writes, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love, that is, sacrificially love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. If offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully ministering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. To me, the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Above all, sacrificially love each other deeply, because such love covers over a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Lord, it's so human to be prideful. It's so human to compare ourselves to one another and even make a pecking order ourselves. But Lord, help us to realize that may be the world's way, but that's not your way. Lord, help us to love one another sacrificially with the agape love that we keep talking about. Lord, may the love that we have for one another be a testimony to the world that we are your children, that we belong to your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.